Last week, after learning about blessings and curses, we reaffirmed this truth in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed us. He redeemed, meaning he paid the penalty for our sins. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to all of us, all those that were not directly the descendants of Abraham and so on, that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This week, we're picking up in Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 25. Let's read. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The word seed in the Bible can refer figuratively to the Word of God, as in the parable of Jesus told of the sower. The sower went out to sow, and the seed there is referring to the Word of God that finds root, or that finds the good ground in our hearts. And the Bible can also refer to seed as the kingdom of God, as in the parable that Jesus told of the mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, and it's planted in the ground, and it grows and fills, and so he refers to it in those ways. And the word seed can be found, as it is here in Galatians 3, to refer to offspring, to children, to future generations. And Paul states that God made a covenant with Abraham, and God spoke his promises to Abraham regarding Abraham's seed, singular, one person, Jesus Christ. The purpose of selecting or calling Abraham was so that through his descendants, the Messiah would come into the earth. It was not because Abraham was something uniquely special in that regard. Abraham clearly responded to the Lord. And even this morning we were talking about this, that he had nothing else. He had no context. He had nobody else to encourage him. He had no word of God. And yet when he heard the word or the voice of God saying, come out, do this, leave everything else, come to the land that I will show you, and I will lead you, and I will be your God, and I will make this covenant with you, Abraham obeyed by faith. And so clearly the Lord was choosing or calling Abraham in that regard. But the point that the Bible is making, the point that the Lord is making, is that he's making this call, he's making this choice so that the promised seed can come, so that Jesus can come. Even before the creation of the world, God had put in place this plan of salvation that necessitated Jesus coming into the earth. And so he's orchestrating all things, speaking all these things so that Jesus can come. We learned a couple of weeks ago from Genesis 15:5 that the Lord promised Abraham that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And I encourage you to go back and read all of Genesis 15 to learn more about Abraham's covenant or Abram's covenant with God. And he goes through the details and how God did it and how he was one in establishing that covenant with Abraham and so on. And we know that Abraham did indeed have numerous physical descendants. We also learn that all those who believe in and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior are counted as belonging to the same family of God and therefore counted among the numerous spiritual descendants of Abraham. And so we speak of ourselves, we describe ourselves as children of Abraham, even though we have no physical descent. So now Paul explains that although the law was given through Moses to the physical descendants of Abraham 430 years after the covenant promise was given to Abraham, the law does not replace the covenant. Or in other words, the commandments, the rules, the ways that we are to live holy, those commands and rules and regulations and the law do not, they cannot replace the promises of God. We receive the blessings of God. We receive the inheritance of Abraham. We receive life by believing God's promises. We receive life by faith, not by keeping the law. Here's how Tim Keller explains that the law does not replace the promise. If the law of Moses came as a way of salvation, or the law communicated through Moses, if the law came as a way of salvation, then it means that God had changed his mind. It would mean that God had decided that we didn't need a savior and that he would give out his blessings on the basis of performance, not promise. If the law had this function, it would not add to the promise. It would do away with the promise altogether. That's what it said in verse 17. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. That's what it says in verse 18. The principle is that the very concepts of promise and law are mutually exclusive. If I give you something because of what I have promised, it is not because of your performance. If I give you something because of what you have done, it is not because of my promise. Paul is adamant, either something comes by grace or works. Either it comes because of the giver's promise or the receiver's performance. It is either one or the other, and this is worth reflecting on. For a promise to bring a result, it needs only to be believed. But for a law to bring a result, it has to be obeyed. So why did God give the law? Why give the law at all? The law was added or given because of transgressions, sins. The law was not given to provide salvation. It was given to reveal our sin and point out the need for salvation. If human beings had remained perfectly sinless after God created us, there wouldn't be a need for God's laws or the provision of God's salvation to account for the consequences, the curses of sin. We went through this last week. The consequence of sin is what the Bible describes as the curse. It's not some magical incantation. It's the fact that if you do these things, if you remain connected to the vine, you will have life. You will be blessed. You will receive the blessings of God, which is the presence and the life and the indwelling and the very nature of God Himself. But if you cut yourself off, if you do not remain connected to the vine, then the consequence of that is that you will die. You will be separated from God. And you face the curse of being separated from God. So in failing to keep the law, we realize that we need a Savior. The law is meant to show us that. If we think we can become holy, become righteous, or become good by keeping the law, by keeping the rules, or by doing good deeds, then we have missed the point of the law being given. The law was not given to provide the rescue from our sin. It was given to point us to the promised rescuer. And that's critical for us to keep in mind. Now, right away, I can already sense it. You're saying, oh, but there has to be something we have to do. Right? There has to be something. We have got to obey. We've got to keep, you know, we've got to live a good life. We've got to be holy. The point that I'm making is it doesn't start with the rule. The rules, the law, the good things of God that come to us because we keep His commands and walk in His ways are a result of our loving Him, of our relating to Him, of our desiring to seek Him and to please Him and to say, Lord God, whatever You tell me to do, I want to do that. You give me the strength to walk in that way. And if You've called me into this path, I know that You will empower me. I know that You will be with me. I know that You will be good to me. And so, Lord, I want to walk in Your ways and keep Your commands, not because there's the rule that I have to obey, but because I want to love You. I want to respond to You. And that's the call that we have on our lives when it comes to this law of God and the relationship with God. But then, the other reason that the law was given was that the law locked us up until faith was revealed. Verses 22 through 24, it says scripture or the law, and what we read even last time and considered, the law became a curse, meaning the law was revealing the consequence of sin and making this apparent to us and showing us all of that. Scripture, the law, has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. The phrase locked up refers to being protected by military guards. The phrase, our guardian, refers to a tutor or a supervisor. And it's interesting that Paul uses these terms. These phrases are somewhat challenging to translate very easily, readily into English. And they're challenging for us to comprehend exactly. What exactly does a military guard do? What exactly will the tutor do? And so on. But the main point about this statement that is being made, the main point is that the law is not a mediator between God and humanity. Keeping the law does not substitute for establishing a personal relationship with the Lord by faith. It is something that we have to understand. Let me take one point to say this. We are very familiar in Christianity itself, but certainly in world religions, that there's lots of things that are demanded of the adherents to the religion to do in order to receive, right? You have to go on pilgrimage. You have to live a certain way. You have to do a certain thing. You have to eat certain foods. You have to, at certain times of the year, you have to go through certain rituals. I mean, there's very definite practices that are prescribed. And we do some of those things, or we, you know, practice some of those things in Christianity. We do that. Now, the question is that required? Is that what defines your salvation? No, they're not. They are the response that we would have to what the law has already shown us and what the lawgiver is doing. And so we go through those activities in response to God and in fellowship with one another, so that community that is formed as we practice what the Lord has instituted, as we submit or participate in communion, for example, or that we come together in a corporate prayer meeting, or that we rejoice together in some other way, or we go hiking, or whatever we may be doing, we are saying, Lord, this is the way in which I am joined together in the body of Christ. This is the way in which our hearts are knit together. But these are not requirements for salvation. You have saved me by your grace, by faith alone. And that's what allows me to come boldly into your presence. So the law is not a substitute for establishing a personal relationship with the Lord by faith. The law serves as a necessary, but only as a supporting function to that plan of salvation. And here, and this is important for us to realize, we have to keep in mind that a guard, a military guard, or a guardian reminds us that we are not fully free until we are free in Christ. If the law is revealing our sin, the law is also setting the boundaries. You drive on the road and there's a speed limit that's posted and guardrails on the side of the road to keep you constrained for your own well-being. And so the law was meant to do that. It was meant to set those boundaries. It was meant to set those limits that would say, here, if you do this, this will help you to go in this path. It will help to prevent the excesses and the indulgences of sin. But this is the way that we can, you know, be constrained so as to be aware of and coming into the knowledge of Christ. But it doesn't set us free until we come to Christ. We'll come back to this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. So some time from now when we're in the book of chapter 5 of this book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And this idea of coming from slavery to sonship and what does that mean and all of that, we'll consider all that at a later time. But here in Galatians chapter 3, as verse 24 puts it, the law was put in charge. The law was put in charge of us. The law constrains us to lead us to Christ. So if we are demanding the keeping of the law for ourselves or someone else, we've missed the point. The law was to bring us to Christ and to point us to Christ and to say, this is what you need. This is the true life. This is the true freedom that will come. Guards and guardians are meant to restrict freedom, to prevent misdeeds. Guards and guardians are impersonal. And so these metaphors, particularly the second metaphor of a guardian or a tutor, they suggest that the law was preparing us for lives as adults, as free persons in Christ who don't live selfishly, but obey the Lord by faith in love, serving the Lord and serving others. True freedom is not when we, in our immaturity, ignorance, and unhealthy independence, indulge our fleshly desires that seem pleasurable at the time, but are not life-giving. True freedom is when we learn to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, to live in resonance with the Lord's perfect desires that provide abundant life. And that is not easy. Living that kind of a life, a crucified life, a life that is constantly dependent on the Lord Jesus, not independent on our own strength or us keeping the law. That is not easy. It requires us to submit to the Lordship of Christ. It requires us to come to Him daily. It requires us to depend on the Word of God being in us and coming out of us and filling us and transforming our thinking. It requires us to take captive our thoughts. It requires us to pray without ceasing. It requires us to give thanks without ceasing. It requires us to be in fellowship with others that will encourage us to keep doing these things. It requires us to keep wanting to mature as a disciple of Christ and not to remain as a child who requires guards and guardians. But the law is pointing us to all of that. So it's pointing us to the Savior, and the law is reminding us that we need to grow up, that we need to mature as Christians. Paul said, you know, you should have been teachers by now. Instead, you're still like babies drinking milk. What was his point? Not that, you know, milk was bad, right? His point was, you got to mature. You got to learn. You have to develop these understandings. And how do you do that? By coming to Jesus. By understanding why He has set you free. What is His purpose and call for you? What is His word to you? What is He saying that you should or should not do? I need to grow up. So, you know, I need to be adulting as a Christian. I can't just be a babe. I can't just be indulging my own sort of whims and fancies. I can't be, you know, just pursuing my pleasures. I need to grow up. That's what He's saying. That's what this law, the guardians and the guards, are supposed to bring us to. And so that reminds us of all of these things. It brings us to all these truths. It helps us to understand this. And so that brings us to the point of application, that we would say, Lord, we respond and apply the word of God we have heard by relying on the Lord's promises by faith. The last verse that we read in this passage, it says, Galatians chapter 3, verse 25, now that this faith, what faith? Faith in the Lord and in His promises. Faith that He empowers us. Faith that He indwells us. Faith that He sustains us. Faith that He matures us as His children. Now that that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So what is it that you feel is directing your life? When you get up in the morning, do you say, oh, I have to do this. I better do this. My mom told me to do this. My pastor told me to do that. Oh, if I don't do this, then this is going to happen. If I'm not obedient, oh, God will punish me. Oh, if there's a thunderstorm, I better stay inside because God will strike me down with lightning. I sinned yesterday. I mean, this is how you're thinking every single day, you're living by the law. You are living according to the rule. And you think that by keeping the rule, then everything will be okay. But the point that he's making, when faith has come, when faith in God's promises, when faith in His character, when faith in His justice, when faith that what He has said He will do, He will fulfill to the completion, to the uttermost. There will be no lack in what the Lord has done or will do. There will be nothing that will be of question. We'll be able to see the handiwork of the Lord in full if we will submit to Him and we will come to Him by faith. When that faith indwells us and that faith continues to grow in us and that faith continues to help us to move from faith to faith and we are able to mature in Him, then we will say, Lord God, when I wake up in the morning, my question is not, what is the rule I need to obey today? Oh, I have to spend 15 minutes in this morning in quiet time. I made a commitment, I will do that. You know, my New Year resolution was to do that. Oh, I forgot to do that yesterday. I better do it today. That's not what God is asking. By all means, be disciplined. We've talked about spiritual disciplines. We've talked about the need for these kinds of rhythms of our life, individually and corporately. But that is not what God is asking. He's not saying, oh, you missed a quiet time yesterday. Demerit, right? Or you committed to spend at least 15 minutes in your quiet time, you spent only 12. I mean, God is not doing that. It is our own way that we have interpreted these things, because guess what? It's much, much easier to drive on a highway that has a highway that has a speed limit posted, guardrails on the side, and police on the you know, waiting beside you to keep you in line, than for you to be disciplined with nothing marked, with nobody there, and for you to maintain a safe speed. It's much easier to follow a rule. And so we gravitate towards that. We go towards that because that is much easier for us. It's much easier to discipline a child with a rule than with relationship. To spend time and to talk to them and to love them and to help them and to cause them to mature in Christ. It's much, much easier to say, nope, this is what it is. Why? Because I said so. And that has been the way that we lived. But the Bible calls us to a much different standard. It calls us to a life that is very different from the world. It is countercultural. It is not according to the wisdom of the world. So if we think that we can accomplish the objectives of whatever objectives we have come up with by keeping the law or by following expectations, we will be so sorely disappointed, so frustrated, and so unable to continue that we'll say, well, I don't think I can do this. But every single reminder for us is this, that we will receive the Lord's promises by faith, that we will come to Him and we'll say, Lord God, thank You that You have done this for me already. You have accomplished all things. I simply have to receive. I simply have to believe. I simply have to accept. I simply have to yield, to surrender to You. And when I do that, thank You, Lord, that this is what Your promise will be. Thank You, Lord, that I, as I do that and mature in Christ, I am no longer under a guardian. You don't need to live your life under the rule, under the guardians, under the guards. You need to live your life in the bosom of the Lord, where you're laying your head on His chest every time, all the time. You're hearing His heartbeat. You're understanding His voice. You can discern His voice. You're so close to Him. You are hearing His voice so often and so clearly that when He speaks, you go, oh, that's the Lord. There's no question. And as you mature in Him and as you depend on Him, you're able to share this. You're able to articulate this. You're able to tell somebody else of the goodness of God so that they too can come into this relationship with Him. Not so that they too can follow your rules. They too can understand who Jesus is. We're going to spend a few minutes in prayer. But I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you that we don't leave from here. We don't hear a word like this and say, yeah. But I'm going to keep my rules. I'm going to get my children to keep my rules. Can you imagine if my kids didn't have any rules? You know? I mean, we respond in all the ways why this doesn't work. But give God the opportunity to make it work. Let Him transform us. Let Him renew our thinking. Let Him say, I need a mindset change. I need a worldview change. I need a context change. I have to believe the Word of God. So, Heavenly Father, we pray indeed that, Lord, You would have Your way in us. You would work in us. You would fulfill Your purpose in us. Most importantly, Lord, I pray that these words would come alive in us and that, Lord, we would not live according to our own thinking, but that, Lord, we would live according to Your Word. Father, I thank You that Your Word is very clear and Paul is adamant and insistent and just repeating these same statements, not by works, not by law, not by anything of the flesh, but by faith. Help us to grasp that, Lord. Help us to do that where we respond to You by faith and we respond to one another by faith. Help us to cast our cares on You. Help us to look to You for wisdom. Help us to walk in Your ways. Help us, Lord, to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.